Grace, you, and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm a proud first child. I've always been a bit leery of the Bible's favoritism of younger siblings. Cain, the older child, is the first murderer. Ishmael is chased out in favor of Isaac. Esau has the birthright stolen by Jacob. Joseph gets it both ways. He's not the first, that's Reuben. But Reuben gets rejected for Judah. And Joseph himself gets the first child treatment, usually merely as a means to save Judah and Benjamin, later children, suffering everything that Joseph does along the way. And it doesn't end with Old Testament stories. James, the older brother of John, is the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred, already by Herod in Acts 12. While John is the disciple that Jesus loved. The same dynamic appears in quite a few of Jesus' parables. Almost enough to make you think that there's no hope for us first siblings. At least until you realize that Jesus himself is the oldest. Of all the biblical stories that used to be the common purchase of everyone, the prodigal son might be one of two or three that still are. Everyone has heard this. And there are a couple of immediate applications that are available to anyone who hears it. The first is simply the love of the Father. It's the simple story of the gospel. The Father loves you and wants you home. The second one is probably the explanation for all of those oldest and youngest stories. The biblical world was always divided between the Jews and the nations, at least after Abraham. And yet, the eldest of Abraham rejects the fulfillment of the covenant. So God creates children for Abraham from the nations. Paul talks about that in Romans, with the added warnings for those of you from the nations to not get haughty. Because it's not so much a rejection of the eldest, but of a making room for the youngest. The eldest, as the father would say in today's parable, is always with me. And the old, old story is always worth retelling. We all need to be reminded of Jesus and his love. But Jesus' parables are also much deeper than I think we tend to push them. We settle for the Sunday school version and never grow into our maturity. So I want to meditate with Jesus' story on three things. The first comes out of the complaint of the Pharisees and scribes and the initial part of the story. They complain, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's the complaint of the eldest son later compressed. Why are these wastes of space, these people who have blasphemed everything we stand for, welcome to the table with the Messiah? And what that complaint and the first part of the parable should remind us is that the Father's providence is for everyone. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. He gives us our clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. If he does this out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy. The youngest son comes to dad and says, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Well, that's not what's recorded as, but that's the effect. "Give me my inheritance." And what does the father do in the face of this impertinent brat? He divides the property and gives him his share. And the son takes that share and wastes it on hookers and blow. Sorry, reckless living. Yet, even in a famine, after having wasted the inheritance of knowing the father, the youngest is still provided for. Now, it's with the unclean pigs, and the new food is not appetizing, and unlike his father, nobody gives him anything. Welcome to the world. The father works on the economy of goodness and mercy. The world is cash and carry. And eventually, his meager surroundings in the world strike him. And eventually, we all have this moment in the pig slop. It was a lot better in my father's house. But the deeper truth at first is simply that the Father still provides. The Father provides for those who are always with Him. And the Father provides for those who have gone to a far country. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? Because the providence of God is for everybody. Jesus has come for the children of Israel. But he's also come for the centurion and the Canaanite woman and those who are far away. The second thing I want to think about is how the Father accepts us. The Father accepts us on His terms. He only accepts us as sons only by being included in His Son. The younger son wakes up to how much better his father's house was, but he has this idea that he can dictate the terms of his return. There's a confession in there. "I have sinned against heaven and before you." But I don't think you can take this as being struck to the heart. He just wants the good bread and not the pig slop. This is not throwing himself on the mercy of the Father. It's a canny strategy. From where he is in that pig slop in a foreign land, being a servant at home is a promotion. "Father, treat me as one of your hired servants. Let me work it." And if we become aware of the Father's providence, this might be our first reaction. "God, let me earn that." We want to negotiate with God the terms of our living in His house. We want to control exactly what our mode of life will be. We want to be able to pay it back, or at least have a credit account and know where we are at. And the Father accepts none of this. "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. Call a feast, for this is my son." There's only one way into the house of the Father. It's as a son. It's by being included in his Son, Jesus Christ. The best robe being the one that is washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Father doesn't even have to hear the attempt to negotiate. Access to the household is given to the Son. God has had enough angels and servants. He doesn't need more of those. He wants brothers for his Son. And it's purely the act of compassion. A long way off, the Father saw and felt compassion. Now, that's our old friend Splugnizomai. His guts were churned. And that long way off is from the foundation of the world. Before you were born, he knew you. His sons and daughters were sealed from before the creation of the world. And he knew our troubles. And having his guts churned, the Father sent his only Son to save many brothers. No payments, no negotiations, just love by the means of the cross. That leaves my oldest son problem. And I think the oldest highlights is the unstoppable nature of the kingdom. The Father is sovereign. The will of God is surely done. The only question is if it's going to be done amongst us as well. The feast is going to happen. The rejoicing over the sons who have come in. And yet, what the scene shows us is that the eldest son, having never gone to a far country, is under the same burden as the youngest, maybe worse. He thinks his spot in the house is due to his work. Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Maybe the youngest in his dissolution actually had it easier, having wasted the providence. He knows he's got nothing now, and if the crazy old guy wants to welcome me back this way, fine. But the oldest has his complaints. I've done the work for you. You owe me. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate. But that's not how households work. Households worth the name. And the household of the Father is worth the name. Households run on love. Son, all that is mine is yours. The kingdom of God comes by itself. The servants will go out to all of the highways and byways, and the feast will be full. The entire family will be there. And it's one that you don't want to miss. All that was lost has been found. The only question is, does the kingdom come to us? Do we stand outside demanding our own feast that the Father owes us? Do we act like servants? Or do we act like sons of the house? Is the currency moral accounting? Or is it love? the kingdom comes. Is it for you as well? Amen.